What does God do when we sin? We know what a lot of Christians do when we sin, but what does God do when we sin? And we're in the midst of looking at the way that God handles these types of things. Lewis Berry Cooper made a very important statement, essential statement in his book, He That Is Spiritual, in chapter 7, in the introduction to his conclusion, which is chapter 7. And in that chapter he said that it is so important that Christians realize that being delivered out from the condition of sin or the power of sin after we sin is just as much a salvation as being delivered out of the penalty of sin. And once you realize that it is a deliverance, that it is a salvation, then you realize that it must be by faith. But not only do you realize that, but you get some ideal about God in the midst of how God handles these things when we have sin, that He's already taken care of it. So we're in the midst of looking at two primary attributes of God that John calls into play and with believers that are in fear about sinning, and they're in denial because they're afraid that God will take away their salvation. And we have already studied that He is faithful, and now we're looking at that He is righteous. So this is where we begin tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer and just orient ourselves to our study. We have completed the faithful part, and now and righteous. We saw that He is faithful. Well, first of all, let's go into prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to these things. Let's pray. It is impossible for man, the mind of man, to understand, perceive who and what You are, Heavenly Father, and how You function. Therefore, we are committed to depending upon God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as to what You do in regard to sin and how, Father, You deal with it. Man has so many different things that he's in fear about in regard to sin. Father, we pray that You'll open our eyes tonight that we might see who and what You are, that we might get another glimpse, Heavenly Father, of the personal God that we worship, and how You deal with us when we have sinned as members of the body of Christ, as Your sons of God, Father. So we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. And righteous. And again, it refers to God the Father, another essence of God the Father that is at work. Let's begin with an introductory principle, and that is that God's forgiveness is a function of His righteousness. Now, I'm not going to spend 6 months on righteousness, though it would be certainly meritorious of that. What is righteousness? Some people think if we're absent of sin, that we have righteousness. That is not true. It is not just the absence of something, but the presence of something, and that's far more important. And if I did a prolonged, lengthy study with you in dealing with the righteousness of God, which we are going to look at some things, but just talking with you, righteousness of God, righteousness in its sense is being or doing right. Now, I'm going to ask you to think with me. I want you to think of all that we've been studying about God and what's at play in the spiritual warfare about God, what attribute and all these things is. God is always right. Now, if I were to ask you, what is being right as far as God is concerned? What does God do that God would be right? What attribute is always at play for God to be right? If God does this, He will be right or righteous. Love. That's what's at play. That is what is being right as far as God is concerned. Okay. God's forgiveness is a function of His perfect righteousness. Let's first of all begin at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. As I told you last night, maybe a little bit, I'm just really pleased, excited, and stuff about what's happened in my study of Revelation. And as soon as I get the introductory work, and that just requires so much more than once I get into just daily dealing with the verse-by-verse work. I'm going to start immediately on another book. I don't know what book, but I'm just going to start immediately on my own time and start in another book and pick up another book to work on. New Testament book. Now, Romans chapter 3, let's look at verses, reading at verse 21, and remember what we're looking at now. God's forgiveness is a function of His righteousness. Romans 3. Now, first of all, before you look at it, stay with me now. The first five chapters in Romans deals with salvation one or the unbeliever. That's what you have going on. The first four chapters. Chapter 5, you change then to the believer. Look at chapter 5, just to keep oriented to the book of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, chapters 1 through 4, therefore, having been justified by faith. So, four chapters on getting us to that point. Now, he's going to go into a conversation and dealing with the believer. So you start with that. Up to this point, unbeliever, and now you're starting with the believer. Now let's go back, because I just wanted to see what section we're in. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So apart from the law, you don't need the law. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God was manifested, and then there came a witness of His righteousness being the law. Even the righteousness of God through or by means of faith in Christ or in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. Now let's just stop. I'm not here to exegete the verses and things, but if you have a question, let's deal with it. Even the righteousness of God through faith, that comes by faith in Jesus Christ for everyone who will just believe. So you have in one verse now faith twice. Once again, showing the people that will see what is the issue as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned. Now, for there is no distinction. For all, now, no distinction very quickly, primarily, Jew-Gentile. No distinction between the Jews, even though they are a people chosen of God to bring about the Messiah, they still come under all of this. And the Gentiles, who are considered dogs by the Jews, still come under this. So there is no distinction. It's going to be by faith. For there is no distinction. Now we come to verse 23. For, the reason for there is no distinction, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift, well that means it's free, and if it's a gift, it can only be received by faith, being justified as a gift by His grace, very close to the Ephesians chapter 2 study, for by grace you have been saved, faith and not of yourselves. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So twice now we've dealt with the person of Christ, grace, faith, the gift, all these things right here together. Verse 25, whom, Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood received by means of faith. Now, that's why I say to you in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 2 is the closest that John comes to any, in parentheses, mechanic of how to be restored from sin. It's not in verse 9 of chapter 1. It is in verse 2 of chapter 2 where he ends the discussion. The discussion is ended when he gives the mechanic. He is our propitiation. How did we receive His propitiation? By faith. So this confirms that, and it's still, this goes very close to our study in the First John. Whom God, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly. Okay, that's very important. That's very important to God that this is God has demonstrated to us. Hold your place here and just go forward a little bit to Galatians chapter 3. Just hold your place. The Romans will be right back. But I want to show you in Galatians chapter 3, if you will, with me a moment. Galatians chapter 3. All right, Galatians chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. You, foolish Galatians, you're non-thinking. You remember that the word foolish is non-thinking. You non-thinking Galatians, who has charmed you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So this is very important to God. Now let's go back to our study in Romans, or to our reading in Romans, not a study. Verse 25, whom God, Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood received through faith. Now, this was to demonstrate, just a demonstration of his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay. What we're seeing here is that propitiation, satisfaction of God, is taken care of at the cross. For those who need that type of public display, that demonstration, yeah, but what about, then it's taken care of right here, at the cross. It's over. It's solved there. And this is applicable even of the born-again believer coming out of the penalty of sin. Now, the principle then is in our study in 1 John, is that he's saying in verse 8, stop denying, and in verse 9, stop denying, come before God. Knowledge of sin in your life brings your into your thinking these two qualities or characteristics of God. If you properly understand them, they are cause, not for fear, but for comfort and for encouragement in living a Christian life. Some people think, you know, God, he is faithful and righteous, and if I sin, he is going to come, take away what he has given to us. He's not going to do that. He is faithful. He is faithful to the work of his Son on the cross. He is faithful to the propitiation that has taken place. He is not going to take away eternal life. He is not going to take away your place or your position in God. The truth of the matter is that we have no reason to fear. Just none whatsoever. And you combine these two attributes of God, they do not lead to fear, they lead to great blessing. Just this is what kind of God he is. He is faithful and righteous. One of the problems that a lot of Christians have is taking the righteousness of God and the love of God, and they see them at always at odds. But if we can understand what God is saying is, no, they run straight together. That out of my love, I have taken care of the issue at the cross, and my righteousness is satisfied at the cross. So, now the word righteousness, let's just start off by saying it's a complex word. I don't think we could ever, can say that we've ever will fully grasp righteousness. It takes a great deal of work. It starts with the whole understanding of the holiness of God, and who can understand God? No one can. And so we find ourselves in great trouble. But let's just take a brief journey, a brief look, and that will work in our study, and then move on. Because, as I said, we could spend long hours here, and I'm not going to do that. Okay, point one here. Point one. The Greek word is the Greek adjective, and the Greek adjective is dakaios. Dakaios. And that's D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Dakaios is a Greek word. Just not to impress you, but just to start us off on that. The Greek word is used both of God and man. It's like talking about agape love, agapao. It's used of God and man. So don't say, well, every time you see this word, it's referring to God's righteousness. It's used of God and man. Of God as being righteous or just. Again, God does not choose to be righteous. God is righteous. Just as we saw last night, God does not choose to love. God is love. God does not choose to be kind in His love. That's what His love is. If His love is present, His love is kind. Not by choice, because that's what it is. God doesn't choose to be righteous. God is righteous. Now, in our lives, we make a choice. As unbelievers here, we make a choice of being in a state of righteousness. We make a decision of faith in Jesus Christ. So we are eternally in a state of righteousness. This is what we are. Now, experientially, day in and day out, at any given time, we may be righteous or we may not be righteous. And it is going to depend upon our walking by faith. And as we've already seen, people, there are so many things that we receive at the point of salvation. We receive the imputation of righteousness. We receive eternal life. Now, when you are alive here, if you want a righteous life, it's going to be by faith in the Holy Spirit, and you will live according to what you are positionally. Life, if you want spiritual life, that will correspond with your eternal state of life. You walk by faith in the Spirit, and He gives you life. So, therefore, and this, you can list the things that we have, and if we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we will experience those things experientially in our lives. This is what Paul meant in Galatians chapter 5. We won't turn there. But when he talks about the hope of righteousness. Now, he's talking to believers. He's not talking about ultimate sanctification. He's talking about experiential sanctification. And what is the confidence? The confidence of our righteousness is that if I will walk by faith in the Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, will cause me to be righteous. And that's the hope of righteousness. Now, let's go back now. So the Greek word is the kaios. It refers to the being of God, the attribute of God, the essence of God, of righteous or just. God does not choose to be righteous. God is this. Secondly, by the way, that point is so important because that's at play in this whole spiritual warfare with Satan going all the way back to Job. You are a righteous God. Man is down here in sin and unrighteous, dead, unclean, impure, all those things, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? No one, he says. So he uses this on God. He uses this against God. Just like a lot of people use Scripture against God. I've got things figured out and I'm going to hold God to this. I'm going to hold God to this. Be very careful in your prayer life. You've got it all figured out and you're going to hold God to something. And you're in a very dangerous ground in that kind of thought process. But the fact that God is very important to Satan in this whole spiritual warfare question. How can unrighteous man be saved? Many years ago, I used to teach that the question was, how can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire? That's not even in the Bible. It's a more dramatic question than that. How can a holy God not cast man into the lake of fire? And that's right out of the Scripture. That's what the Bible teaches, is the driving question of the spiritual warfare. That's where Revelation comes into the glory of God, as we'll see. Okay, point three. To John, now that's our writer, John. To John, what is not the kaios, or righteous, is sin. And again, what you try to do in Scripture is you try to stay with your author. When you're looking at words and doing different things, then you can go to other writers of the New Testament and just keep broadening it out. But remember, each time you get further out, you weaken. I know sometimes the preachers make their whole case on a word on the weakest of its grounds, and that's why they're not accepted as scholars. So they found something way out here in the secular world that they want to apply way back in here. Can't do that. First thing you want to do is you want to build what is going on by this writer in the text and in the New Testament. Then you start looking at the secular and extra-biblical material and do your word study. But you want to be careful of drawing conclusions. Okay, so point three, to John, what is not righteous is sin or misses the mark. Let's look at 1 John. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Those of you who are taking notes, we're going to look at 1 John 5:17. And then we're going to look at 1 John 3, 5-7. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Now all we're doing here is learning about John, learning from John about righteousness. Rather than take a lot of points, let's just learn from John about what he thinks about righteousness. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness, that which is not righteous, is sin, or misses the mark. And there is a sin not leading to death. Now let's look at chapter 3, verses 5-7. Chapter 3, 5-7. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. There you have what we just saw read in Romans, public displayed. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices, or not just, the word isn't really practice, the word is poeo, the one who does righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So, what is not righteous is sin or missing the mark of the glory of God. Point four. In our context, as I told you, I don't want to get into 6 months of study, but in our context, we're discussing personal sins of believers. John declares that the righteousness of God, John declares that God is righteous or just, whichever way you want to go at it, but righteous is the word. Now, ordinarily, when you think of sin and you think of the righteousness of God, you think of judgment. This is what most Christians do. You think of judgment. Most non-Christians do. Religious people do. People, we have something so powerful coming up. I mean, I got so excited studying the other day. Look with me at John 5, our Sunday morning study. Let me show you what's coming up. Give you a preview. I'm just so happy to be in John 5 again. It is, what a powerful chapter. John chapter 5, let me show you something. John 5, verse 45. John 5, 45. We're almost there on Sunday morning. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Wow. Where did that even come from? All of a sudden, Jesus Christ throws in a powerful word, being accused before the Father. Just, I mean, you read this chapter, and where did that come from? It's just, all of a sudden, he comes out and he says, talks about accusing. Now remember, we have studied three major points of the whole Bible, of the whole history, of the three universes, of this whole thing that we're going through. Point number one is, there is no one like God. That is so powerfully important. Point number two, the whole thing is in the framework of a courtroom scene. And you have the challenges, accusations, all these things, right, and all the way through Scripture. Point number three, there is a higher creature than man evident in Scripture, angels. Okay, this holds this whole thing to point number two. It's part of the whole play. And people, these religious Jews, have decided that it's in the law, it's the knowledge of Scripture, it's the knowledge of the law, they have the law, they know the law, and they're right with God based on the law, and now this man's coming along and saying, no, the law condemns. It's going to take away from them their whole foundation that it's by knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of the law, and all of this type of thing that they're going through. It's that this whole judicial concept is so funny. Adam and Eve go running away because, why? Wow, we're going to judge us. He's going to judge us bad. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil puts us into this whole judicial framework. The tree of life takes us completely out of it. Takes us completely out of it. People, you just can't appreciate how wonderful the phrase is. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. None. What an unbelievable burden in this whole courtroom concept has been taken off of us if we are truly in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. So what we have going on here is people have this idea it's going to be judgment. And why not? This is what Satan has done to our mind. This is what Satan has done. People, this is what the book of Job is about. One of the things that it's about. Excuse me. Getting excited. But it's one of the things that the Job is all about. Job, God is righteous. Job, you're down here and all these bad things are happening to you because you are unrighteous. And if you're going to do anything for God, and if God's going to, you're going to have to pull yourself up just above the line because God can't come down beneath that line. If he comes down beneath that line, he'll be unrighteous. He will be polluted. There's a great study in the Scriptures of if that which is clean touches that which is unclean and makes the clean unclean and all this type of stuff going on. This is what all that's about, and we'll have to look at it eventually. But Satan convinces us we've got to pull ourselves up to here, and the point is you can't pull yourself anywhere. And this is the grace and the love of God. He came all the way down to man, and he came down and took the place of man on the cross. He became one of us. Yes. I'm sorry?
How would you
characterize Job's life here on
earth? Here on earth?
Yeah, one word. Characterize
Job's life here on earth.
Just
what you know about Job. How would you characterize his life?
It's a journey of faith. A journey to bring him to trust.
How about suffering?
Suffering? No, because unless we understand why. Because most people would say what you just said. Okay, but what most people think is that he suffered because he's righteous. That's why, John, I hate to just say suffering, because people will think, okay, I'm right, it's about suffering. But why is he suffering? It's not about suffering. That's not what the book's about.
Yeah, but I'm trying to go somewhere
to this. It's about the journey of getting to him to just trust God.
Okay, but he did suffer, right?
Yes, he did.
But how about Jesus Christ? How would
he characterize his life? Definitely. Suffering. Definitely. And that's why people misunderstand Job, because they make him like Christ. Why did the righteous suffer?
Well, Jesus Christ's suffering was undeserved, was it not?
Yes. Yeah.
What about Job?
Job was definitely deserved.
Right.
Not deserved in a way that people look at law, but what God was doing with Job was bringing him to the point. That's the whole point of understanding Job correctly. Yes. Big difference.
What?
Big difference. Big difference, Duan. That's why most people do not understand Job. Because they say, here's Jesus Christ suffering. Okay, here's Job, and Job is righteous, and Job suffers. And so the question is, why do the righteous suffer? That's not what Job is about. Job is not righteous. Job is not what God wants him to be. So what God is doing, he has taken Job on this journey to bring Job from where he is going to work for God all the way over here to where he is going to just trust God. Look at Job 1:1. Job 1:1. This is so important. I mean, I can't even think of anything more important in understanding what's going on in the Bible than what we're talking about right here. Understanding Job. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Most people think that that is to Job's praise. But the whole point about Job 1:1, this is his problem. This is his problem. Job assumes that because he runs from evil, and he's so good, and he does all this stuff, that's why God blesses him. Now what happens is, and so he works hard. He works hard at being 1:1. And that's the whole thing. As long as he is those things, God's going to be good with him. Now what happens is, bad things start happening to Job. And he can't figure it out. So he says to God, God, you're playing it all wrong. I'm good because I do all those wonderful things. And what God is saying to Job is, Job, I don't want you to do for me. I want you to trust me. And that's what he's bringing Job to. I want you to trust me, Job. I don't want you to do all that. You will do all that in the power of my spirit. But you're working hard to do all those things, and you think that because you do 1:1, that I'm going to bless you and everything's going to be wonderful, and if you don't do them, then I'm going to get you. That's not what it's about. Job, I want you to trust me. I don't want you to work for me. I don't want you to do for me. I want you to work for me. I mean, I don't want you to work for me. I want you to trust me. I don't want you to do and do. I don't want you to labor. I want you just to trust me, Job. So Job is going through all these suffering things that he's going to go through, all this suffering he's going through, and he's going through to learn one thing, trust God. That's the story of Abraham, that's the story of David, the story of Peter, the story of all believers. Not about getting people saved eternally. How many stories are there in the Bible about getting salvation won? We don't have very many. Nebuchadnezzar, the woman at the well, and we just can kind of count them. But Job's salvation we don't have. David's we don't have. The Abraham's we don't have. But we have all of their lives. What is it about? Bringing them to this difficult thing and all the suffering, all the things that happen. Bringing them to this point. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Job was religious. Worked hard for God. David's problem? Sin. So here's David. He's going to learn the same thing. He's going to learn it from the sin standpoint. Both of these men, I want you to learn to trust me. That's where he's bringing us. Abraham. Bringing Abraham to that point. Okay, Abraham, now will you take that 25-year-old son and go kill him for me? Yes. I don't know if I said that, but go ahead. Okay, yeah. All right, Jesus Christ, Job. All right, two believers.
One of them sins and suffers because of the sin.
Okay.
And he trusts. And he trusts, and that's what he's supposed to do. And does he receive blessing for that suffering?
Sure. Especially if he recovers.
Right. Trust him. He is an undeserved suffering. And he trusts.
Who?
The other believers.
Yes, okay. Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
And he trusts, what's the difference?
None.
That's the
grace of God.
But also, what's the thing is, why do we spend so much time on sin? Isn't it a
new thing? It is. I agree. I agree with you 100%. And that's part of my criticism made against me. In all my ministry and over the years, I have not made I'm not big on it. It's taken care of. If your person will go back to faith, it's taken care of. Get on with living by faith. Stop living there. That's my whole deal with our triangles and living in what I call the sin triangle, where you're always thinking about God's justice. You're all righteousness. You're always thinking about the law. You're always thinking about works. You're always thinking about doing. And it's a vicious circle. And this is where most Christians live. That is. Whereas where we should live, we want to live in what we call the cross triangle, where you're dealing with the love of God, the grace of God, and faith. No, please. That's what's fun. Yeah, I remember all that.
Okay, let's say you're in violation of one of
those. Well, those don't even play anymore. I don't even hold to those anymore. Not even the work one. Not even the work one.
Okay, I was going to ask this question, but does a nation suffer if it's in violation of one or two or three of these institutions?
Okay, when you're talking about what God is doing in regard to the nation throughout the church, the period of the church, the only thing that matters is not nations. The only thing that matters is the body of Christ. Believers, wherever they're found throughout the world. Wherever they're found throughout the world. This is what God is looking at throughout in the world. He's looking at the body of Christ. That's what he's looking at. Yes. That has no place in the Bible. You can't show me that in the Bible. I used to teach it, but I didn't prove it. I didn't show you that in the Bible. And if I did, I went to the Old Testament where it's talking about the nation of Israel. I took an Old Testament passage about the nation of Israel and applied it to where I vehemently say there's a difference between the church and Israel in the church age. And that's one of the things we hold to, why the church isn't in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation or all the way through the tribulation, because it's about Daniel's 70th week. It's not about the church. But then I want to come along and take those doctrines and apply to the church. This is what makes Israel so unique, is that Israel is a people. Israel is a race. Israel is a nation. And the things that are involved with that nation cannot apply in the church age. Because all of one nation is never going to be made up of all the body of Christ. Yes?
When we talk about the suffering, whether it be deserved or undeserved, you know, the part of the believer, and trust,
okay, multitude of types. Number one, the blessing that Abraham reached, the blessing that Job reached, the blessing that David reached, to where we learn, I trust you. That's a phenomenal statement to reach that point. Because Abraham had so long and such a great battle. David, so long and such a great battle. Job, so long and such a great battle. No, that's Jacob. All through his life. He didn't get it until there was no man leaning on the cane that he walked on when Christ took his hip out of socket in that wrestling match. Then he goes through his whole life wrestling with God. He wanted to bargain with God. He bargained with God about a wife. God was going to give him a wonderful woman, but no, he wanted to work 7 years for one and 7 years for another one. He worked 14 years for what God would have just graciously given him. But he always wanted to bargain with God. But he was always wanting to bargain.
Sometimes
the
blessing could just be
total inner peace. Yeah, the inner peace. All the things that come about of reaching this point where you just learn, I trust you. I trust you. I will kill my son. I trust you. So much. I can do that. Both. Either or both. See, what you hit on is something very important we're going to be looking at in Revelation. A lot of people like to make a big deal, a big issue, that in Revelation it said, blessed is the person who reads this in the book and all, of Revelation, Revelation 1. But I want to show you something. You just have to be so careful with words and these things, because this is right what you were saying, Chris. Okay. And it's just so, firstly, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are within, for the time is near. Now, what is that blessing? And you just start reading all the commentaries and all the preachers, and they say, some tell you this, some tell you that, some deal with it this way, some deal with that. Can I prove it by text? No. What if I do this? What if I do this? Dealing with what this book is about, how Christ is going to be glorified, and the new heavens and the new earth, and all the things that will happen. Just read, look at verse 3 now. Inner happiness, happiness. Happy is he who reads this and hears it. I think that's all he's saying. When you grasp what this book is about, and you are a born again believer, and you begin to grasp what the three universes are about, boy, and you start reading this thing, it's just like watching a good movie. And it's just a happiness that comes over us that the movie's really good, and you just get to that end, and you just say, yeah, man, it's working out great, and, you know, he gets her, she gets him, and all this, and boy, it's all just so wonderful, and I walk out of that kind of a movie, that was just so wonderful. What a great movie. Just happy. Didn't get any money, didn't get any material blessing, or didn't get any blessing that you get. Just walk out, and that's what the blessing here, the Greek word is. It's happy. And why do I say that, people? We've got a lot of problems that you'll hear if you hear different people talk about Revelation. Okay? Revelation is not for the church. Well, then why, let's read it. And it is not for us, doesn't apply to us, doesn't involve us. And this is why some people who say that the church is in the first 3.5 years and the church is more involved in it, well, why would we even have the book? And that's why you got to know the book, so if you won't be following the Antichrist and all this kind of stuff. And the whole point, you know, there are preachers who say you shouldn't, it has nothing to do with it, and da 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 da. See, now, if I understand the first universe, and I understand the second universe, what we're in now, and then I read this book and see how it's all going to go, there's just a happiness. There's just, boy, you know, God's going to win, this is going to be so fantastic, this is my future, the eternal estate, the new heaven, the new earth, all this stuff. And so I'm in the midst of suffering in my life. My marriage is falling apart. Finances, health, all the things, some of the things that happen to us in life. And it's just in your soul, boy, I know how this thing is going to end. And that's, there's just an inner peace, an inner happiness, and that's the blessing. And that's a wonderful blessing. God, how horrible it is to go through things and just, even for a Christian, well, I wonder what God is doing. And they have no comfort. They have no peace. They have fear, they have worry, they think their life is a failure, they think that this is, nothing has mattered, a vanity, vanity, all is vanity, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. It's just, oh man, what is it all about? And what a horrible way to have to die or go through part of your life. You read this and you just go, this is where it's all going to go. It's kind of like people who cheat. Most of my reading, if not all of my reading, but any of what I call involved reading has to do with something that I'm studying, a history of things that I want to relate to the Bible. But there are people who read novels and stuff. And I've met a few people. They read the last chapter first. They just go to the last chapter to read in their novel. And so then they start the novel. Oh, well, I know how this is going to be. That's cool, you know. And this is going to be. Oh, wow. I know how it's going to end. Oh, wow. Don't worry. It's all going to be okay. You know, your son died. But guess what? You know, God, you know, God, the author's worked it all out. My God, the author. And that's what this book is. It's reading the end. We're cheating. We're living the end. That's a great blessing. And what is that blessing? Just a happiness. Wow. Yeah, it's all going to come about. Like, if you know, silly example, you go through all the struggles in an athletic season, and, you know, you lost games, and people got their leg broken, and on and on and on, and all kinds, and then they won the big championship game. And if I'd have just known that way back then, I'd have saved myself a lot of tears and hurt and worry and pain and talking and all the rest of it. That's what this is. It's just happiness. I think that, and when we get there, it's all that's worth doing. Just happy. There's no like hidden blessing that we can say that we're going to look for. The hidden blessing is just for to know what God's going to do here. Yes.
Could we identify the Antichrist?
I don't think you stand studying it.
You don't think you stand studying it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I thought we would kind of know through the Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Yeah, He will guide you. If we're here, but we won't be here. But if we were here, we won't be here. And I'll take you through that whole thing. And I love what God has taken me, people. I don't know what y'all think about it, but I just love what God has taken me. I'm not afraid, nor am I bullheaded. That, nope, this is what I believe. Don't even confuse me. I don't even want to. There are some very good scholars who believe in a mid-trib rapture. In other words, the church is taken up in the middle of the tribulation. Now, I used to be one, and I have friends. Nope, there's no proof of that. They have no. They do have some very good grammar. They have some very good verses, people. I'm sorry. And I'm very thankful that I'm now at the place where I'm not intimidated or you know, scared. I'm gonna look at it. Let me find out. And I look at it. I look at verses. I look at problems. I look at things. I now know where I believe. And people, I'm so comfortable as never before. It isn't just a matter I've been taught that, and that's what I believe. I now see it as I never saw it before, and I'll share all of that with you. But this book is a great book. In just that happiness and seeing how it's all what God's doing, and so that when you're in the turmoil of your life, you want to live in the perspective of history. And I'll show you that in our introduction. I have that very statement down. We want to learn to live in eternity future, and with the problems that come up and people we have, there are people going through divorce problems right now. There are people going through financial problems right now. There are people going through physical problems right now. And there are people just going through identification, all kinds of things that happen to us in life. And you just get so disoriented. What a great orientation. Just calm down. The end is taken care of. God wins. And you're going to win with Him. And so it's a wonderful blessing. But to get to this point of this kind of faith, Duhan, it often takes. It seems like there are some people who get to faith without much suffering. But they just, somewhere or another, they catch it, and I trust you. It seems, though, that with most people in the Bible, men like David, Jeremiah, Abraham, Job, you go through a lot of suffering to realize all you want to do is trust you. And I think most of those people are the ones who had some kind of list before. Person that didn't have a list before doesn't appear has to go through the suffering and all of the turmoil of giving up that list, because that's a great struggle. And there's just so much stuff he's got in his struggle. And then with Job, he has his assembly friends came that he used to believe with, and he just has so much to find out. Are you really going to trust me, Job? Going to reach that point? There's a big difference in just saying the book of Job is about suffering, because it would lose the point of what is he suffering about. Most people say it's about a righteous man suffering. No, it's not what it's about. It's about bringing this man to the point where he will be righteous, if you please. I'm sorry?
The word suffering doesn't mean to be a word of opposite
suffering. Oh, I don't know if it was full 30, but it was many years that happened. He suffered. David suffered so many different ways.
My point about suffering, we all want to stop.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Yes. Yeah. The 3 years. The three pertinent years. The 30 years. I'm sorry? Absolutely. I agree. And because I've not made an issue out of sin and only clearing up what do we do with it and solving all these kind of problems right here, this is not the problem. It's taken care of. That's my point. It's taken care of. Let's move on. Go to faith. Get back to trusting Him and move on. It's taken care of. Don't live in that fear. Because there is no fear. He has already publicly demonstrated, I've taken care of the sin problem, people. I will deliver you out of the power of sin. Trust me. And people, just like they do the unbeliever, say, just as believers, no, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. So that God will take me out of sin and put me back in the power of the Spirit. I've got to confess. I've got to repent. I've got to feel sorry. I've got to be set aside. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And there's a very powerful passage in 1 John, we won't turn there, but where there is love, there is no fear of judgment. It doesn't just say there is no fear. A lot of people stop. I've heard people say, where there is love, there is no fear. Don't stop there. It's no fear of judgment. And that's very important. We have no judgment. We have all, that's why the translation at the end of 1 John 1:9 is so important. Have already been forgiven. Have already been cleansed. Just claim what is yours in Christ. You've already been forgiven and you've already been cleansed. How? Publicly at the cross of Christ. Claim what is yours. How do we claim what is ours? Just like we did when we were unbelievers. Faith. You're trusting, it's yours. You come under that forgiving and you come under that cleansing. It's that simple. It's simple. It's not complex. It's not difficult. It is simple. I do everything. You just trust me. I will lead you, guide you.
The word simple, it seems simple, but I think what happens to us a lot of times because of our upbringing or our spiritual molding as we grow up in life, we think it upon ourselves. It is our fault because this is happening. And a lot of times we beat ourselves up. But actually,
something
is, this is exactly what's supposed to be happening.
Exactly.
It's the point of illustration.
Yes. But it's simple, but it's simple. Well, it's, what I'm saying is, let me do it this way, an old expression. It's simple, but not easy. It's simple, but not easy.
Well, I think most of the time the problem is that, and we used to say this all the time, the John Wayne attitude. We
want to
do it.
We want
to
do it.
And that's why we suffer. If we just let God do it,
let Him do it.
It goes away.
Let Him. It's
but
simple.
We keep trying to fix it, and we keep trying to make things right. We do this and that. Not necessarily in our own mind thinking it's a sin. I just mean, the fact that we're out of power.
It's simple, but not easy.
Yeah,
they don't. Never. Never. And we have an example of those. Saul never broke out of it. And there are a lot of people that never break out of it. You know, it's just one of those, I like to kind of relate it to something that it's just, you just stuck your head. You know, the most difficult thing to do is to get a receiver in football to run exactly the same pattern every time. And you think, how easy can it be to make $500,000 a year? If you run the same pattern, and you just be surprised, they can't do it. No, I'm just saying, you can't do it. They cannot run the same pattern. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's just not easy to run. And we would sit there, I do it. Boy, Ollie, can't you just run the same pattern? That's all he wants, the same pattern. No, it's simple, but it's not easy. Running that pattern is simple. I want you to run 12.5 yards out and then up. That's, you know, easy. I mean, simple. It's simple. It's not complex. I'm not asking you to do this, and then do that, and then roll over and jump up and do this. I'm just asking you to go down 15 yards and turn left. Sounds, but it's not easy. Simple, but not easy. And living the Christian life is simple. Trusting Him. Okay, let's close with this. Trusting Him is the most difficult thing we'll do. Because it's totally against our flesh nature. It is the most difficult thing you will do is to trust Him at the cross for salvation in the Christian life. That's why some of the finest men, preachers, evangelists, teachers in the Christian realm, they've got all these other things you got to do, and they just fight that all you got to do is trust Him. No, you got to repent. You got to confess. You got to learn this. You got to be good. You can't sin. You can't do this. You can't. And they mean for God to bless. They just cannot handle just Him. He will do it. No? That's just not that. In fact, John MacArthur in his book, he calls it easy salvation, easy faith. And people, my contention is, it's got to be. If we understand God and we understand the creature, it's got to be easy. And that's why faith is just so wonderful. But it's totally against the whole makeup. I want to be part of the equation. I want to do. I want to do. I want to be part. We learn that, especially in America.
No,
none of that. But we have, it's just a matter. We want to be part. We want to work. We've learned this all our life. And grew up being reared. And man's learned it all the way from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right in the beginning, what did Adam and do? Adam and Eve did. They went immediately and tried to take care of the problem with the fig leaves. I want to be a part of this. They had the choice of the tree of life and a fig tree. They went to the tree of work. They could have just as easily gone over here, tree of life, and said, okay, just you, boom, done. So, it's just so easy to trust him. All right, what a fun night, and we'll pick it up here next Wednesday. The teacher guys or whoever will just check, so I'll know what to do about tomorrow in the ladies' room. Okay, let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we just praise you for being the God you are, and sometimes, Father, we just find ourselves saying that every time we pray, we praise you, and it's not rote memory, it's not a ritualistic statement, Father. When we study things like this and we see who and what you are, this is what it drives us to do. We just praise you. We just praise you for the God you are, and being a righteous God, a holy God, a loving God. And you just made everything possible. But all we have to do is just trust you. And you have done everything. You have supplied everything, given to us the first standing of your Son on the cross, the second standing of your Spirit in our souls. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. And yes, Father, life does seem to get complex and dark. Don't understand some things sometimes. Sometimes we want to blame ourselves. Sometimes we want to blame you. Sometimes we want to blame others. Don't understand. Sometimes we think we understand. Oh, well, this happened because. And when we don't understand, well, I don't understand what God is doing. Bring us to the point that you would make this whole life journey. I don't understand, but I trust you. You're God. We might walk and be where you'd have us to be in your will. We will love as you would have us to love. Our friends, our enemies, whoever. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.